for this reason. Why do we live? Well, Paul clearly understood that Jesus had come, but Jesus is actually our role model. There is no other, right? Beyond Paul, beyond the apostles, beyond all, Jesus is our greatest role model. And this role model revealed two things to us. He revealed that the Father's love was authentic and real, and that he was of the truth, and he wanted to reveal that you could be also, you and I. He did this, it says in John, by his own words. He says, "For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." This wasn't someone else's choice. I have seen it. "For this reason, the Father sent me, that I would know I would do this. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. The charge I have received from my Father." Total freedom. But then he goes on to say, "For this purpose, I was born. For this purpose, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Do you know Jesus, if he's the model and the example, is not just saying, "Hey, I've lived this, so you don't have to." He's actually saying, "I've lived this because this is what you're called to. This is the thing you're called to actually come and honor God's loving kindness, bring about the revelation of the Father's love on earth, what he's done in you and through you and towards others. And you are also filled with purpose. And that purpose is to deliver the truth, and let the truth deliver others as it has delivered you. Isn't this good news? For every person who was like, came this morning and went, "I don't have a purpose," you now have one in Christ Jesus. For every person who came and said, "You know what, I don't know what love is." Well, God's love wants to come through you and shine through you and live in you by the Father, which is good news. For this reason, the gospel delivered life. We're going to go through Ephesians 1 and a little bit of chapter 2, because it's almost three sentences that Paul writes. And I want to remind you this morning, and I pray that your hearts might be refreshed as mine was this week as I read through this and poured back into it. I've read this hundreds of times. But it's someone who has experienced the power of the gospel under the revelation of the Spirit writing to us. This is what has been delivered to you. Are you ready for that? This is like being ready for the best meal ever and just being ready to go, "I don't want to gorge, but I do want to take a lot out of this," you know? All right, you ready for this? We're going to go through this. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Paul starts with a focus on the Father's activity. What has the Father actually done? What is this love that Jesus was talking about that called him to this choice? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is from verse 3. "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him." Actually, I want to stop there. Wherever you see the word "in him," like, just take note. That sentence has been delivered through Christ. That reality of what's in that sentence has been delivered through Christ to you. All right? So, "even as he chose us in him," which is Christ, "before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved," Jesus. "In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him." There's this start that Paul launches into where he's raving about what the Father has delivered through the Son. In him, he's given you this. In him, through him. Paul's like saying, this is designed by Paul to lift our eyes away from the fears and the things of the world and say, look up at the majesty of Christ. Look at what he has done. That he has made you a child of God. When Josh stands up here and says, you know, we're family because we're saying you have become a son and daughter or daughter of the Most High God. By His purpose, by His determination, by your choice, you have become a child of God. You are His children. You are adopted in. It wasn't what you were born in, but it's what you've been born into. Amen? You are born no longer of flesh, but of spirit. So He's born you as His children. He's blessed you in Christ as if it was Christ, right? He's looking at you and you're in Christ. That's what we've been baptized into. That's what we've been born into. That's how we're looked at. The Father looks at the Son with pure love. And when you have joined the Son, your life has now become in Him and through Him. He looks at you in the same way. Whoa, handle that truth. That is the end of fear. That is the end of judgment. That is the end of anything we think about ourselves that's outside of how the Father would think about the Son. Even your own children, when you look at them, there's a love towards them. There's a desperation that they would walk in the fullness of the purpose of what you have. That's how the Father looks at the Son. And when they achieve that purpose, there's a fullness of your heart towards them. And as it is in greater measure, the Father towards the Son, Jesus, and we are in Him. You can't get away from the way He looks at you, intends that you live, intends that you're loved. We're blessed in Christ, and He makes known His plan. Because He doesn't want us to be doubting, frivolous, floating around, working it out ourselves, coming back to Him and saying, hey, Dad, is this good enough? Hey, I made something today. Is this good enough? He's like, I want to be with you. I want to be building this with you. I want to be showing you how to do this, walking you through this. That's the Father's way with the Son, and that's the Father's way with us. He makes known His plans. He wants to do that on a daily basis, minute by minute, by if we would let Him. But Paul doesn't just talk about the focus on the Father's activity and what He's delivered to us, that we are His children, we are blessed in Christ, and He hasn't made known to us His plans, and that's why we're different. People are like, man, you seem really certain in where you're going. You're like, I don't feel certain about anything. I'm just certain in what God's saying. That's the truthful statement, and yet it makes us look more certain than sometimes we are. Amen? But nevertheless, it's God who's done something. He has made known to us the mystery of His will. One commentator says, something too magnificent to fully grasp. The glorification of Christ, His death, His resurrection, and His ongoing work in us. The timing of His coming, the timing of our coming to this earth, the timing of when He will come again. It blows your mind. It's like, it's too glorious. It's too magnificent. And you've shown us these things. And the gloriousness of the church, that He would put a group of people together to believe in Him in that way as a display of His purpose. It's mind-boggling that He would do that. He would choose that to be the way that He displays Himself. But He goes on even further and He says, now, I want you to understand, as new creations, exactly what's going on here from the Father's activity and what the Son has chosen you to participate in. And so He writes in verse 11 to 14, in Him, here we go again, in Him, not outside of Him, in Him, we have obtained an inheritance. We have been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of the glory of God. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth. So Paul's saying, I've heard this, you've heard this. The gospel of your salvation and believed in Him was sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. New creations know that God, in full counsel and wisdom, has chosen them to walk in this. You weren't an afterthought. You weren't the second chance. You weren't, God didn't have a better plan. This in full counsel. Imagine the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sitting around in a board meeting and going, guys, I think the best plan is to give it to these people. That's what they've done. Executive order, we are doing it. Stamped, sealed, delivered. Now, you might not cope with that, but that's what they did. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said, we will entrust those who we have created to carry our image and our likeness. We'll be doing that. I wonder what they'll do with that. And Paul's saying, we get a chance to not only hear about the Father's activity, but to participate in it. So as new creations brought through, given, delivered, the one and only God through Jesus Christ, his Son, we are now new creations and part of it. I refrain from writing signed, sealed, and delivered, so I write I signed, sealed, and delivered. But I want you to remember this. It is a sign to you. You have been chosen by the Father. If you are here today and you've put your faith in Jesus, you are an adopted child of God. You are blessed. You are known. You are being made known the plans and purposes of God on a minute-by-minute basis, should you choose it. You are sealed. You are born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. The flesh is what we used to fight. Sin and death used to come at us, and the flesh used to go, I don't know what to do. Now we're born of the Spirit. It's like smackdown. Jesus Christ dealt with you. Now I live by the Spirit. I'm a new creation. I'm assigned by the Father. I am sealed by the Spirit. I am delivered by his saved Son. Anytime the enemy comes to you, you just say, sorry, he delivered it, but I'm standing. We're going to get to read more about this. I've got to keep moving. It's too exciting. And Paul goes on, and now he delivers a prayer for those participants. Paul's just rapping here. He is just going for it. He's saying, Jesus has done this. The Father's done this. He's delivered it to you. You are a new creation. This is what you've had delivered to you. But let me not stop there. Now I'm going to pray for you because I don't want to hear your answer until I've prayed for you. So take this prayer on as Paul prays it. And Paul uses these words in verse 15, for this reason. Because you are new creations, I want to pray this. Because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that he has called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he was raised from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. I don't think that leaves anyone out. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who fills all in all. Oh, wow. This is the prayer. Just like before we can make an excuse, before we can say, hang on, the Father has lived that. Yes, the Son has done that. And yes, I'm a participant in it. And before we can go, but, he says something else. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to seal this to you. And he starts praying for all of us. As he's written this letter, it was not just to the Ephesus church. It was a letter to the Ephesus church that got out everywhere. And it got out everywhere because it's a way of living before God. So pray. Listen to what I'm saying here. Hear what the Father's saying, what his activity is upon your life. Hear what the Son has done. Understand that you've been invited into participation. And then before doing anything else, pray. Receive what God has done. Paul, pray for you. You can read this and remember. You can soak under it. You can press it on your Bible app and listen to what God's saying to you. And you can see your heart lifted and shifted into the place that God intended. The prayer delivered for participants. Father's delivered the Son. The Son has delivered this awesome availability for me to be a son or daughter of the living God. He's now made it available for me to be able to be assigned, sealed, delivered. But it's even better. I am actually prayed for. So no one in this room or across the world can say they haven't been prayed for, because Paul prayed, and that prayer is still active down the corridors of time, just like every prayer that you pray. It's eternal. if it connects with God's heart. How good is that? Don't waste your prayers and don't waste time not praying. That was an instruction. But doubt goes when prayer comes. Doubt goes when someone prays for you. Doubt goes when you stand under the prayer of God. Doubt goes when the message is received. And I'm telling you, without prayer, messages are not received, friends. They're merely delivered. How good is this? Think about the amount of times someone prayed for you and it went from here and here to here. This is now indwelling, active, living, alive. And everything that's meant to be out of me is out of me, and everything that's meant to be in me is in me. Amen? I thought I was talking to people who knew this, yeah? Maybe you don't. I don't know. I'm just reading it. I'm excited about it. It works. The prayer delivered to us was, it's God's way, it's God's nature, it's God's hope, it's God's power that you would be known in this more deeply. That you would be known more deeply in this. You know the greatest fear that people have is that people would know them too deeply. If they know me, they won't like me. If they really know me, I mean really know me, they won't really like me. And God's like, I want to deeply know you. Because it's his power, it's his hope. He's not putting on you, he's on him. He basically says, I've got everything you need and you've got nothing you can give me and I want to do that. Oh man, we're going to get an amen in a minute. The world demands everything of you and gives you nothing in return. And God says, I don't ask anything of you. I ask everything of your reception. Receive in Jesus' name. Sorry, I'll get a little less passionate and mediocre like everyone else. It's a lot easier, right? So we receive these things more deeply through the Spirit, and they've been revealed to us and they're outworked towards others. So they start working in us, and this stuff can't stay in. It gets out. You don't even intend it to pop out. It just pops out because you're living differently and it comes inside out. Anything to do with the gospel goes inside out. And when you're going through the toughest things, you can't help it. Once God is in you, he will come out of you. The Spirit comes out of you, and the same power that was at Jesus' resurrection is in your life. It's in your life right now, ready to be activated. It is a destination that starts with the origin of God's mercy, and in his destination ends up in God's glory. Every moment, everything we walk in gets to be, it started with God's mercy, it finished with God's glory. It started with God's mercy, it ends with God's glory. Man, that is amazing. Imagine every circumstance you're dealing with right now that God declares over it, if it starts with my mercy, it ends with my glory. No matter what, no matter where, no matter how you've got to that place, no matter what's put you in that place, if it begins with my mercy, God's extended his mercy to you, it will end in God's glory. All right, we're nearly there. Ephesians 2, we're getting there. It's just about 11 o'clock, so we're going very fast. Deep but fast. There's more. Paul not only prays for the participants, he's then like, you need to know where this power is. That this power has been delivered to you. And it's not for your glory, it's for God's glory. Remember that? Mercy ends in his glory. It's not for your glory. Every power in the world tries to be for its own glory, but this is not. This is going to work through you. And just to remind us, because there's some really rational, pragmatic thinkers in here, Paul's not off with the victory trial. He's not just running around, you know, doing a dance with tambourines and cymbals and saying, you know, I'm in the glory of God all the time. Just so you know, he knows. And so he says to us, this power delivers us. And there's no fear of turning here because God knows what he's done. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. I know where you were. I know where I was. I know, okay? This is real here. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So he's like, let me be very clear what has happened here. And in verse 4, he says, but God. So before we get to make any excuse, but, the first but comes from Paul, but God. Sorry, don't care about your excuses. I know what you were going to say. You were going to say, but I was dead in my sins, but I was walking in a way that wasn't even honoring of you. I was following the world, not you. I know that you were going to say, you were following the prince of the power. I was actually following Satan's plan for me, not your plan, God. It's actually so bad, God, that I was actually a child of disobedience. I was a child of wrath. I was a child that was like the rest of mankind. I was just like everybody else. And he says, but God. I know what you're going to say, but God. But God, oh, here we are, being rich in mercy. There's that word mercy again, isn't it? If it begins in God's mercy, it ends in God's glory. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. You see, God is great love, and he decided with that great love to love us. Some people in this room, you might have great love, but if you decide not to love, there's no love transferred. God decided to love us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated, he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul is very clear about that he has brought us out of death and into life. He has done this, but God intervened and he brought us out of death and into life. Our old position, our old state of being as non-new creations was helpless and ignorant. It was influenced by who? The world. It was following Satan's way even when we weren't aware of it. And it was worshiping self, which is very different to our new position, which is saved by Christ, made alive in Christ, raised with Christ, and now worshiping in spirit and in truth. You know, I've heard some Christians, I've been around a time, and they're like, you know, I am seated in heavenly places with Christ. And it's like, I am taking the position that I don't really think I know necessarily know. Do you know what seated in heavenly places looks like, friends? It looks like being one of the worshippers around his throne room, about the honor and the glory and seeing Jesus. When I think of being seated with Christ, I don't think, yeah, now I've got a position where I can do stuff. I'm like, my position and my posture is absolute surrender. I cannot take my eyes from you. You are the one who has done this. You are the only one who is worthy. I couldn't think of doing anything without you, and I'll only move with you. Amen. That's what happens when we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. We are in audience of the King. And we respond accordingly. I join the angels, the elders, those who fall down at his throne. And I say, God, how might we start here? Oh, God's mercy is delivering in God's glory. You can use this for any minute of any day. Challenge, trial, suffering, temptation. I'm seated with God in heavenly places. Jesus, I worship you. King of kings and Lord of lords. I do not know what to do, but I know where to start. And I start with you. In the glory and the grace of your presence. You know, oh, we just love the presence of God. Presence of God? The presence of God is not a tingly feeling or a touch of man. It is the power of God standing in his presence, realizing that Jesus is the only subject of your life. That is the presence of God. When your focus becomes single and clear, that the love of God is towards me and I will serve this love, that is the presence of God. Anything else is a sensual feeling. Don't take anything less is what I'm saying. Let your eyes be focused. Let your heart be full. Let your mind be taken by Jesus to the place where you serve and love him, to a place where it makes you look foolish to others. That's the fullness of the glory of God. Mission accomplished. This is what he asked for us to walk in. Anyway, too passionate. Slow down. That's the power that delivers us to the place where Jesus is, where nothing else can remain. Temptation won't stay there with you. Testing won't stay there with you. Trial won't stay there with you. Suffering can't stay there. You are raised up beyond this life. You transcend it, even though you are right in it. Anyway, verse 7, the purpose delivered to us. Oh, finally. All the purpose-driven people are like, finally, there's something I can do here. So that in the coming ages, he might show his immeasurable richness of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. There is the purpose, according to Paul, to show his loving kindness, which we can only do by revealing what he's done, and which we can't say, I did this, I built this, I'm doing this because of that. We can't even say, I'm doing this because of that. We can only say, I do this in him. I do this because of him. This is the only way to live. This is the only way to walk. But it's by grace, through faith. The purpose, not from us and not just for us. The purpose is not from us and it's not just for us. It's for others. Everything the world promises, promises it to you. And fails. Everything God promises ends up with others. Isn't that amazing? Mission accomplished. This gospel has delivered the amazing plan of God to his people. The amazing plan for us and the amazing plan for others. We don't need to doubt its reach or its invasiveness or its effectiveness. It has delivered it, is what Paul's saying. There's the big picture for you. He has delivered a new and living way. Not just a new way, not just a new life, but a whole way of living where faith, it is known and it is shown. God the Father knew what he was doing and he revealed it to us in his Son. And he said, this is what loving kindness looks like. This is the expression. As I send my Son, I'm showing you what love looks like. Hope. I probably should write believing and seeing, really, because that's the Christian faith. When you believe, you see. It's when you believe in Christ, then you get the immeasurable richness. Then you get illumination. Then you understand what he's saying. When Paul is putting there, you will get wisdom, illumination, revelation, and power. He opens our eyes. We receive it. We respond to it. We're no longer in our rejecting former life. We are in our rescued greater life. You have been rescued. I have a second chance at life, we should be saying. If you fell off a boat and were rescued, you'd have no doubt over who you were thankful to and no doubt over your future being wanting to be one of purpose. And I have been given a second chance. Amen? What does it take that much for us to do that? God put it in every human that when they were rescued, they would turn to their rescuer and say, thank you, and I'll never let this moment pass without considering how I now live. God put that in every person. Now, the thing is that we've all chosen different rescuers until we've chosen Christ, who is the ultimate one. Watch out who your rescuer is, who you worship, because they ain't seated in heavenly places. And sometimes they can even be seated next to you. Gospel delivered is a new life and a new way. But we have been delivered from the old life. You know, we have to hear this because Paul was acquainted with it. You have been delivered from sin this morning if you're battling with sin. You have been delivered from your own path and your own plan. You have been delivered, as I have been, from the desires of the flesh. We have been delivered from wrath. God's wrath is no longer towards us. His love is. And you have been delivered to new life. Delivered, there's a few more of these. Anyway, delivered by the riches of God's mercy, delivered through the great love of God, delivered from death to life by the saving grace, delivered into Christ, his status and his benefits. You've been delivered, as I have, into the salvation gift of God. Given, freely received, delivered to the life or the live to live as his workmanship. In his way. Oh Lord, I get to partner with you. I get to participate with you. I get my instructions from you. I don't have to battle all the information streams. I just hear you. And you know what's good for me. Mission accomplished, friends. Paul's saying the mission was accomplished to get to your heart and mine for the delivery of the gospel, for the delivery of a new creation, for the delivery of the power to walk that life, for the delivery of the purpose for that life. All delivered. I love Ephesians 1 and 2 because it's like we've hardly done anything and God's just saying, can you handle this? So when we say, when Paul says in Ephesians 3, I pray that you would have strength to comprehend, I probably should have prayed that first. This is what we're trying to comprehend, is that the victory has been delivered in Christ and the message has been sent. Are you a carrier of the witness of the message? Are you someone who is carrying the message to others? Because no other message will deliver like this one. No other message will deliver what this one will. No other message is eternal and will see you and I standing in glory together forever and ever with the King of Kings and the Lord of all. Now, this is why God's workmanship is sometimes at odds with the work of the world. Because the world says, do it for your glory. And God says, do it for my glory. Come and walk in my glory. God does it all backwards in many ways. You know, we would check our little phone. So I'm going to bring that slide back up. We would check our phone and we would say, has the message been sent? And more importantly, has it been delivered? You see the little two. Oh, good. It's there. It's with them now. God did something else. He said, victory delivered. Now send the message. Imagine God, he's probably just checking your receive status every day. Have they received it? I've delivered it. We send a message, right? We send it out, we deliver it, and we want it delivered because we want something to happen. God made something happen and then sent the message. This is the good news of the kingdom. Go and tell everyone, all of you who carry it with your life, about the loving kindness of God, that the war is ended over sin and death. And now we fight for every heart and mind by the power of the Spirit. Amen. So Ephesians starts with Paul doing this. Ephesians ends with, now go into your workplaces and your marriages and your families and everywhere else and let them know. And we do not fight flesh and blood, but we fight in the Spirit, the principalities and powers that are over them. This is all flipped. If you're a new creation, then you are able to represent God. But remember, I left it up there for a while. Surrender. Remember. Surrender. What are you fighting? Who are you fighting? How are you fighting? Is a very quick answer to whether we're surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are we carrying the good news of peace that says the war is ended and you need to come home and live in the future that God has for you? Or are we still fighting the old foe? Fear, guilt, shame, which are linked to sin and death. They've been defeated, friends. The enemy has been defeated and death couldn't hold him down. We've got to live in victory, but real. When we say faith, we're saying this is from the Father. When we say hope, we're saying this is by the Spirit's great power. When we say love, this is through Christ's fullness, not mine. This is from him. It looks different. Obedience, exaltation of him, what he's delivered and what he will do. If Jesus won the war on flesh, sin and death was defeated. If we surrender, we can be saved. Now we fight in the Spirit. We send and spread the good news of Christ's victory. Surrendering to Christ and serving his purpose is different. We were redeemed by his righteousness. We are saved. We're renewed by faith. We are justified. We don't have to justify ourselves. Christ has justified you. You've been redeemed. Redeemed means brought back to the place that you should have been, in the status and in the place that you can operate fully in God's presence, that you can represent by the Spirit, because we are sanctified, which means you've been made fit for purpose. God is wavering in his pursuit of you and the fact that his Spirit makes you fit for purpose. He trusts the Holy Spirit, who is given on earth for us to be readied, prepared, and sent. He trusts him to do all the work that is needed in our lives. But friends, that's not the end. The band wants to be back together in heaven with us. So it's the Holy Spirit's in play right now to bring us to that place, remind us that we've been redeemed, bring the renewal and regeneration, and cause us to represent him wherever we need. But they want us all together with them forever. That's the truth of what is happening here. So as we surrender to Christ and we serve his purpose, we suddenly don't let the isolation, the communication breakdowns, the non-responding, our old ideas, maybe like those people who continued to fight, we don't let them hold us any longer. We just abandon ourselves to Christ, who we can trust. I really believe that if the Australian church will respond in that way, that God will do more than we can ever think or imagine, as he promises to do later in Ephesians. This is who you are. This is what God has done. This is what you get to walk in today.